Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts. We're in the studio today with Janelle and Miss Tara and myself, Sandy. And last month, we discussed Mark and with Bartimaeus and his determination and faith that helped him to come towards Jesus and be healed. Today, we'll be in the parable of the 10 minus in Luke 19, 11 through 26.
This is really interesting. It's a fun parable. And we were discussing some things that we have learned. We'll go into more details, but there's a lot of misconceptions in that we think the parable of the 10 minas and the parable of the talents are the same parable, and they're not. And we'll share a little bit about that to help us to understand the differences. But as we go in order to set it, I want us to understand the context of where we're at. Jesus has been traveling and entered into Jericho, and he's been at Zacchaeus' house. And he's gone in and spent time in sharing with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus' life is radically transformed. And Jesus is speaking when they are at the end of that section, and he says, today salvation has come into the house today of Zacchaeus. And he says, I have come to seek and save the lost. Now, I want that to be in our heart as we are listening, because he has come to seek and save the lost. As we go into our passage of scripture in Luke 19, verses, I think, 11 through 27. I had to look that up. I couldn't remember where it ended. And so they're in the process of leaving Jericho and on their way to Jerusalem. And this is going to be the ending of Jesus's, focused teaching time with the disciples. He's listening to the people as they are talking, and they're talking about the fact that they're expecting that the kingdom of God's going to happen now. They're expecting it right now, right away. And so Jesus tells them this parable in response to where their thoughts are. And so in Luke, this is what he says. So a nobleman was traveling, and he was going to a far country, and he was going there to become the king. He needed the authority. And he set aside 10 of his slaves, and he gave them 10 minas each. And he told them to use it to engage in business until he returned. Well, the subjects in his kingdom, these were other people, citizens, there were people there that hated him. And they sent a group of people to go to where the king was going and begged and said, we do not want this man to be the ruler over us. Well, the nobleman was made king, and he ends up returning having received the authority, and he summons all of the slaves that he had given the money to take care of the business. And the first one came to him, and he said, oh, master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. Well done, he said to the slave. He said, because you've been so faithful in that which is a very small matter, I'm giving you authority now over 10 towns. Well, the second man came up and he says, master, your mina has made 5 minas. And so he said to him, well, then you will be over 5 towns. Another one came along and he said, master, here is your mina. I kept it hidden away in a cloth because I am afraid of you. For you're a tough man. You collect what you didn't deposit and you reap what you didn't sow. Well, he said, I will judge you by what you have said, you evil slave. If you knew I was a tough man collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why did you put the money in the bank? When I returned, I would have at least had an interest. So he said to those that were standing there, take his mina away and give it to the one who has 10. And they said, but he already has 10 minas. And he said, I tell you, everyone who has more will be given to him. And the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence. May God honor the telling of his word. That's a pretty intense.
Wow.
Pretty intense, okay? It's crazy. And the first thing that I really wanted us to catch, and I had to draw it out almost in a semi little diagram for me to get it, to make sure I understood the history. All right. Historically, Herod the Great, He died in 4 BC. So just a little less than 30 years before Christ, I mean, 26 years, okay? He left the kingdom to his sons. It would have been Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Archelaus, as I'm going to say his name.
Yeah.
Does
yeah.
that work?
Yeah. Okay. Works good.
Archelaus. And it's funny because when we were in Israel, we actually went to Herod the Great's palace. We stood there, and they talked to us about this time when this happened. And there is, they were striving to see who was going to be an authority and who could do more pomp and circumstance in their building and architecture and everything. Well, Archelaus, he knew he needed to go because he was over the Judean region. And he had to go because of where the division landed to Rome to get his appointment as king. And a Roman, he had to go there to get the approval from the Romans. Not, and then a group of Jewish men, they gathered up 50 guys. And 50 guys went as a delegation to say to the Roman authorities, we don't want him to be our king. And so the Jews were trying to fight the appointment of him becoming the king. Well, the Romans went ahead and said, we're going to make him the king. But because the Jews are against him, we're not going to let him have the title. So
oh,
I don't know how that works, but that is what they did. Mm-hmm. And so he was established as king, but he didn't have title of king. And that's, I think, why he stays Archelaus versus Herod Philip or Herod Antipas, I'm guessing. But I don't know that for certain. All right, that's in their minds. Historically, they are hearing this parable of a nobleman who has to go off to get the authorities to say, yes, you are king. And as he goes, part of the citizenship comes and says, no, we don't want him as king. And so this is going to be in their mind. He is using something that historically was a part of their world to teach them something that is a part of the kingdom, the mm-hmm. spiritual world. This is so like Jesus, mm-hmm. how he does that. And so an amazing part of the history. I am horrible with history, so I know I just butchered that, but, you know, love me through it for those that are truly historians, because I know I have friends that were totally get, oh, but you forgot this, you need to go in this. And that was the best I could do when it comes to history. But we need to know that that's on their minds. They get it. This is something that's happened for real in their time frame. And it'd be like us talking about a company that collapses because of bad people. Well, Enron, we can use that as a current day, modern day parable kind of story. All right. So as you read the parable of the 10 minas, what's the first thing that comes to your mind as we've gone through and heard this story? What do you first think of?
I think of how Jesus gives us things, talents, whatever you want to call them, gifts, money, whatever, to use them for his kingdom.
Yeah.
While, you know, he's before he comes back.
Right. Okay.
I think of the gravity of the consequences, like just the harsh reality of if you are irresponsible, that's going to reflect on you. And then if you rebel against the king, that also has very harsh consequences. Mm-hmm. It's severe. It's not a joking matter.
Right.
I want to hear well done.
Yeah.
I want to hear that.
Yeah. Reading that sentence at the end, slaughter them in my presence, it just like, ugh.
Yeah, there's a lot of things in here that convict or condemn, whichever you are.
Yeah. All right. So I think it's probably wise for us to go through and let's just set the characters in the story. Okay. What would you say the characters are, the people that are involved in this parable?
Well, the ruler, for one.
Mm-hmm. All right, the man of noble birth, ruler, okay.
The servants.
All right, the servants. We have...
and they said he had 10, but we only are talking about 3 of them.
Well, and then...
He called 10 to...
Right, exactly. And one commentator said that the point is that they wanted us to see the extreme.
Okay.
Right? So.
Oh, I see. Yeah.
So we are seeing how somebody went way over the top in taking care of the minas, somebody who did a medium, and somebody
who did
nothing. So we're allowed to see the spectrum of what could occur with how somebody might take care of that which has been given to them.
Well, they use the number 10 a lot. You know, you think about the 10 lepers, isn't it? The 10.
Right.
Yeah. So it's symbolic for something, right?
It is, but I don't know what it is in this case. I didn't catch that in this case, but you're right. They do use that a lot. Okay, the way that Bill Pratt, he lays it out, he says you want to see that there is the man of noble birth, and then you have the two servants that are the good servants, I guess you could say, the
faithful.
Ten. Yeah, the faithful servant with ten and the faithful servant with five. But then you also have the subjects. And that word would be like us saying a citizen, right? And the difference between the servant and the citizen or the subject is that the servants work for the nobleman in his palace, whereas the subjects are people that are a part of his domain in his city, but they have their own prestige, their own income. They are not under his direct employment. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And then you have the servant who didn't earn anything. So technically he gives five, even though we know that there are 10 that are given 10 minas. We only are given the three because they want us to see the extreme of what could occur. Mm-hmm. And I know in any given circumstance of what we do, we can see that the extreme. And that's the point that they're trying to make. This passage, because it starts off, it says they had just heard, you know, at Zacchaeus' house that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. And it's in the minds of the people, because they're headed to Jerusalem for the Passover, that they're thinking, this is it. His kingdom is coming. We're going to have our king come. He's coming. And Jesus has to tell this parable to stop the erroneous thought process that are occurring. And the parable is actually symbolic of Jesus's kingdom. So the way that this breaks down, the man of noble birth is?
Jesus.
Yep. All right. Who would the citizens be, the subjects, the ones that don't want him to become king?
Well, the Jews didn't want him to become king.
Okay. Yeah. And the religious leaders.
Pharisees.
Yep. The Sadducees. The Pharisees.
Don't believe.
Anybody that didn't.
Unbelievers.
Right. Exactly. And then the two servants that earned money with their minas would represent the faithful. Mm-hmm. I wrote the fruitful.
Yeah, I had fruitful written.
Yeah,
down,
yeah. And those that know how to take that which God has given them and multiply it. They are a people that recognizes that whatever is given to them from their master, the Lord, that it is meant to be increased. It's not meant to be held on to.
I put accountable, too. I wrote down they're accountable to what they have from Jesus.
I like that. That's really good, Sandy. Then the servant who is unfruitful, who doesn't earn anything, he is somebody. All of the commentators still refer to that servant as a disciple, which is interesting.
Really?
And I wasn't able to find out, does that mean that this person is a believer or unbeliever? I don't know the answer to that. I couldn't find the solution.
Yeah,
it's just the focus is that this person was a follower of Jesus and he was unfaithful. Now, I did see that by the judgment seat, that because we are judged, those that we won't if we are a true follower. And so I think based on that, that reveals that this would be somebody who does not truly follow Jesus, even though they are part of the flock.
Right.
So in that case, I would refer to them more as like the sheep and wolves in sheep's clothing.
Oh.
I'll say that backwards. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Does that make sense?
Yep.
But I just thought it was odd that all the commentators kept referring to them as disciples, because in my mind, a disciple is somebody who does what they're supposed to, as opposed to somebody who doesn't. Okay, so as we think through the kingdom layout, and how this is happening, and the setting of he is talking to a large crowd of people. What do you think the people's reactions might have been as they were sitting and listening?
Probably when they first started the parable and it had that historical context, they'd probably be like, I know where this is going. Oh, wait, maybe not.
Well,
good.
I think they're always excited that the kingdom's going to happen right here on earth, but that wasn't what was to happen. They're talking earthly, not spiritual. Their right. excitement is.
Right. I wonder if anybody sat there. I know when I listen to it, the question I ask in my heart today is, which one am I?
Yeah. Mm.
You know, am I the person that, he's harsh? Or am I the person that's like, okay, I can multiply it, but some. Yeah. Or am I the person that's like over the top? I can multiply it a lot. That is where my mind goes to. Or am I the person that's rejecting him?
Hmm. I struggle with that because even today I was telling a friend, I says, I'm really struggling right now of what God really, I mean, I do a lot. I do. There's that busy word, sorry. But I want to just be doing what God wants me to do. And so I struggle sometimes knowing if that's exactly what he wants me to do or if I'm adding more to it that maybe I want to do.
Right. That's good. It is good. And making sure that we're discerning mm-hmm. his heart.
Discernment was my word today with my friend.
Yeah. That discernment is critical. I know as I think on it, and we're preparing our class and our life group at our church, and one of the questions we brought before our group this past week, we played a video about being missional minded. Missional minded means thinking outside of ourselves and always bringing Jesus into the circumstance. And I was just asking, I'm like, are we really? Mm. You know, if all we have done as Sunday school teachers, we call them life groups, but as a teacher, have taught our group to come in and enjoy a Bible study and the fellowship with one another, we have failed at what God has called us to do.
See, I think of ministry, in my mind, my feeble little mind, is looking for the need of somebody else. You know, to me, that's a ministry.
Yeah.
You don't have to go
to showing your
Ecuador,
gift of hospitality.
Yeah.
It is. Yeah. And then on yesterday at Grace, Dr. Mike Schmidt, he's the director of our intercultural studies. He was teaching on the distinctives for our students, and he was assigned the global student. What does that mean? And he gave a challenge. He said, I think most people get the idea that we're supposed to go out, even though we may not, we know it, but we have forgotten that being a global Christian also means that we're doing that within the body of Christ. And so asking ourselves how we are taking care of the minas, both inwardly and outwardly, is what goes through my mind. I want you to come back because we're going to take this a step further and look at what it might look like for us so that we can have kingdom-mindedness. God bless.